This lesson today, though, I've titled A Role Model for Believers. And really, as a Christian, the Lord Jesus Christ is first and foremost our primary role model with regard to teaching and conduct. And we are to model our lives after Him as much as we are able. But I do believe that there are other role models in Scripture, godly men and women who display those Christian characteristics or those godly virtues that God wants to see in us, that He wants to see in His children. And so I'm going to talk here about Ezra. I'm also going to talk about Timothy, which I think is a good example, but I'm going to start here with Ezra. So let me just jump into this. So there's a wonderful passage in the book of Ezra that tells us something about this righteous man that God used to bless others. In Ezra 7:10, we learn that Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. Now, when I read this verse, the first thing that really caught my attention was that he had set his heart. This speaks of positive volition. This is determination on the part of Ezra to pursue a course of action. The Hebrew verb kun, translated here in the NASB as set, means to prepare, to make ready, to erect, to set up, to determine, or to fix something. And that's according to Hallett, the Hebrew and Aramaic lexicon of the Old Testament. Now, other translations render the verb as determined, according to the Christian Standard Bible, or dedicated, according to the NET Bible, the New English Translation, and devoted, according to the NIV. And I think that these are all good renderings of the Hebrew verb. I think it communicates the idea. But this determination really speaks of an inward decision by Ezra to do three things. First, to study the law of the Lord. Second is to practice it, and third is to teach it to others. Laney, in his commentary, says the order is significant. A person cannot practice what he has not thoroughly studied, and he should not teach principles that he has not carefully applied. Now, as a priest, Ezra was modeling God's intention for him. Malachi 2:7 is helpful to us. It says, "For the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." Now, in the Old Testament, under the dispensation of Israel, they had a very specific priesthood that was narrowly given to the tribe of Levi, that belonged to the tribe of Levi. So out of the 12 tribes, only one tribe was given this privilege. And it was given to men in the tribe, and they had to be between the ages of 25 and 50, and they had to be eligible. They had to be physically fit because the demands of serving as a priest at the temple, at the altar, handling animals, sacrifices, the cleaning up of the altar each day. This was quite rigorous work, and so it was very physically demanding. So this was something that was narrowly given to the tribe of Levi. But one of the characteristics of a priest, again, according to Malachi 2:7, he says, "For the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." Now, for us as Christians living in the dispensation of the church age, there is direct relevance for us. Revelation 1:6 says, "For Jesus has made us to be a kingdom, to serve as priests to his God and Father." So in the dispensation of the church age, we do not have a specialized priesthood like Israel had with the tribe of Levi. We are a kingdom of priests. And so this is something that is really applicable to all believers, that all believers are called to study the Word of God. All believers are called to live the Word of God. And all believers are called to communicate that Word. Often we think of that as being assigned to a seminary professor in a classroom or to a pastor in a pulpit. And certainly those are legitimate places of service, but really it should extend to all aspects of life, whether it's on the job or especially in the home. We'll look at some examples of that here in just a moment. By the way, righteousness is a choice, and we are wise by choice, never by chance. But righteousness is also by choice, never by chance. There's intentionality here, and there's a discipline to that, to pursuing a life of righteousness. But righteousness is a choice to learn God's word, to live God's word, and to instruct others to do the same. So looking at this first part here of learning God's word, first, Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord. To study the law of the Lord is simply to study his written word. It's to look at the biblical text itself. And this kind of devotion and study really lasts a lifetime. For one cannot adequately grasp God's word in just a few lessons. A devoted life of studying God's word was held by others in the Old Testament. For example, David writes of the godly person in Psalm chapter 1, whom he says, whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And the word meditate here from the Hebrew verb haggah, if I remember correctly, is very different than like Eastern meditation, because Eastern pagan meditation is the idea of emptying your mind, releasing your mind of any thought. But the idea here is that of filling the mind and filling it specifically with the Word of God, that we take in divine viewpoint, because apart from the Word of God, it's really a guessing game. But God has spoken, he has revealed himself. And what he has revealed has been inscripturated, it has been written down. And so we can go to the biblical text and we can open it up and we can know things about God. We can know things about the origin of the universe. We can know things about mankind, about the world, the past, the present, and the future. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us everything about everything, but what it does reveal is what God deems important for us to know. And so when we study the Word of God, we are taking in that divine viewpoint, that divine estimation of reality. And literally, the Word of God defines reality. It literally tells us what is real, and it tells us about the origin of things and the state of affairs, and that history's going somewhere because Christ is coming back, and that a sovereign God serves over his creation, that he is very actively involved in our affairs, in the things that go on in this world. And so, again, there's a blessing that comes with that. But this is idea of meditation, of taking it in constantly, day and night. And so this speaks of all times of the day. And the benefit to such a person, he goes on in Psalm chapter 1, verse 3, in which he says that he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. And its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. And I love this picture because it's a picture of a tree that is planted by the river whose roots extend down into the water and draw upon that nourishment. And that is the believer that is plugged into the Word of God constantly, drawing upon that nourishment, that information, but that nourishment for our soul that not only gives us insight into realities that we could never know, but also strengthens us and really establishes a fortress within our soul and provides us a basis for stability. And I've said before that much of the stability in the Christian life is predicated on the biblical content and continuity of our thinking. That again, much of the stability in the Christian life is predicated on the biblical content and continuity of our thinking. You see, it's not only the content that gives us stability, but the continuity of that thought. Because, I think of Isaiah 26:3, the mind that is stayed upon thee shall be kept in perfect peace because he trusts in thee. So again, the mind that is stayed upon thee shall be kept in perfect peace because he trusts in thee. So when my mind is upon the Lord, I have that peace. But when my mind is upon anything and everything other than the Lord, that peace drifts away from me. And so much of that, again, is based on not only where my thoughts are, but the continuity of those thoughts, the content and the continuity. So again, this picture here of the person who meditates on the Word of God day and night, that he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Another psalm, chapter 119, verse 97, the psalmist states, "Oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation all the day." Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, and here I'm quoting from the King James Version, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Study to show yourself approved unto God. And so the Christian life starts, well, once we come to faith in Christ, once we've turned to Christ, having trusted him as our Savior, believing that he died for our sins, was buried and raised again on the third day. Once we enter into the family of God, Once we become children of God, being forgiven all of our sins and given eternal life, we then begin phase two of the Christian life, which is discipleship, in which we are called to surrender our lives to God in service to Him for His glory, for the edification of others. But this requires us unseating a lifetime of human viewpoint that really saturated our minds prior to coming to faith in Christ. And so when we study the Word of God, when we take it in on a constant basis, we are dislodging that human viewpoint, that worldly viewpoint, which is flawed and damaging in a lot of ways. And we are exchanging that for divine viewpoint. We are learning to think God's thoughts after Him. But we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. And a little further on in his letter to 2 Timothy, he states that all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So when Paul says all scripture is inspired by God, it's pasa grapheitha opneustos. Pasa graphe, all scripture. And by the way, the word graphe refers to the written word. It refers to scripture, to written scripture. So all scripture is inspired. And Paul uses a word here, theopneustos, which means literally God breathed. It is breathed out by God. In other words, its source of origin is in God Himself. So again, this is not human viewpoint. This is divine viewpoint. And the things that God has revealed in the scriptures, He has revealed about Himself, about the creation, about the universe, about the earth, about mankind, about angels and demons, about sin, about salvation, about the future, because Christ is coming back. History's going somewhere. It's not just a random series of events. And we're not merely the accidental collection of molecules of matter, motion, time, and chance, but we are the product of an infinite personal creator God who created us in His image, at Selim, to have thought and will and emotion and purpose in this life and with a built-in sense of morality. Now that becomes flawed because of sin. But mankind is special, being made in the image of God. And these are things that, again, we learn from the scriptures that we could never learn apart from that revelation. But the Word of God is profitable to us for teaching because we need to be taught. We need to be instructed. And for reproof because we need to be shown where we're wrong. And then for correction because it's not just enough to show somebody where they're wrong. They must be corrected into what is right. And Paul goes on that it is profitable to us for training in righteousness. For training in righteousness. Because again, the righteous life is the life that comes from learning God's word and the discipline of living it out. But there's a training for that. And this doesn't just happen automatically. There's intentionality here. There's a discipline of the mind and the will to pursue this righteousness according to God's word. But all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Equipped for every good work. And this is good works according to God's estimation, according to God's standards. Now, once we learn the word, then we are to live the word. So, second, Ezra sought to practice what he'd learned from God's word. And there's an axiom that we cannot live what we do not know, and learning God's word necessarily precedes living His will. And I have communicated that 1,001 times over the years, and I'm a broken record on that one, unapologetically so. So again, we cannot live what we do not know, and learning God's word necessarily precedes living His will. Of course, it is possible to study God's word and never apply it. That is absolutely possible. And this is why in James 1:22, James said, "But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves," because it is possible to take in the word and yet never live it out. Now, biblical wisdom is the application of God's word to everyday life. Jesus said in Matthew 7:24 that everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them or does them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. So wisdom here is first the taking in of the word of God, of the words of Christ, and then applying them. That's wisdom. By the way, Jesus goes on to talk about the fool. And the fool is the person, he says, who hears my words and does not do them. So the fool can know the words of Christ, can know the word of God, and yet never live it out. And that's what marks him as a fool. And by the way, the wise are wise by choice, never by chance. And the fools are fools by choice, never by chance. This is something that is born out of our volition. So learning and doing, that's the order. Now, quoting Warren Wiersbe, a man that I greatly respect and love his writings, I draw from him quite regularly, along with about 15 other teachers, but he is a go-to source for me. He states that if our knowledge of the truth doesn't result in obedience, then we end up with a big head instead of a burning heart. And truth becomes a toy to play with, not a tool to build with. Instead of building our Christian character, we only deceive ourselves and try to deceive others, end quote. And he's absolutely right. Moving on, Ezra also sought to teach God's word, his statutes and ordinances in Israel. So Ezra went the third step as he sought to teach others how to live the truth of God's word. If the next generation of believers are to be effective, they need to know God's word and how to live it. So it has to be communicated. It's not enough for me, and I'm a Bible teacher. My gift is that of teaching. But it's not enough for me merely to study the word of God and to live it out, but also to communicate it. And I'm not neutral. I mean, I write these books, these articles, I make the podcasts, I make the videos, all because I want to communicate it. I want to put it out there. And as a Christian, I'm responsible for output, not outcomes. I don't know how people are going to respond to the teaching. And some like it and some don't. If you do like it, hit the like button below. And leave a comment. I do enjoy questions and comments. I do reply to those. I enjoy those. But it has to be something that has to be communicated. It has to be, for the individual, it has to be learned and lived, but then taught to others. Now, if the next generation of believers are to be effective, they need to know God's word and how to live it. This was true in Ezra's day, and it's certainly true in ours. But such biblical communication should not be limited to the church pulpit or seminary classroom. Sharing God's word should be something practiced by all growing Christians. It should be applicable on the job. There are people that I work with that I see how they conduct themselves. I hear their words. I see their actions, their attitude. And I think to myself, that aligns with the word of God. I see that. And especially those who call themselves Christians. I'm quite attentive with regard to how they conduct themselves, what they say and how they act. Because it's helpful to me. I see the word of God being applied with some people that I work with. So sharing God's word should be something practiced by all growing Christians. What's interesting is that the Apostle Paul built on what Timothy's mother and grandmother had taught him in the home. Paul said to Timothy, and here I'm quoting, I put two verses together, 2 Timothy 1:5 and 2 Timothy 3:15, in which Paul said to Timothy, I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois, and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, my grandmother was a godly influence for me when I was a young boy. She had taught me the scripture. She had led me to Christ, and I had come to faith in Christ when I was a young boy, about the age of 8. And she helped me to understand that God is holy, and that he can only do one thing with sin, and that is to condemn it, and that I am a sinner. I'm a sinner in Adam, a sinner by nature, and a sinner by choice, and that I can produce sin, but I can't resolve the issue of sin. But God, because he is merciful and loving and kind and gracious, sent his Son into the world to do for me what I cannot do for myself, and that is to save me. And Christ came into the world, and he lived an absolutely righteous life, and he went to the cross, and he died a death he did not deserve in order that I might have a life that I could never earn. And he took my sin upon himself, and he was judged in my place upon the cross, and he bore all of my sin. And at the moment of faith in Christ, I am forgiven The work of Christ on the cross is sufficient for all, but it is effective only to those who turn to Christ in faith and believe upon him. And so at the moment I trusted Christ, all of my sin was forgiven, and I was given eternal life and the gift of righteousness and many other things. And so my grandmother was the one who helped me to know this, but she also taught me the scriptures. And she taught me to memorize, well, I memorized Psalm chapter 1, the 23rd Psalm, Psalm 100, and other verses throughout the Bible. And those aren't big psalms by any means, but through repetition and reading them and saying them over and over and over a couple hundred times, you eventually get it down to where you can just cite it from memory. And that was my grandmother. But it wasn't just that she helped me to know the Word of God, but she modeled it. And she was a woman who really loved to worship the Lord. She really loved to praise the Lord. And she would start each day, and I would watch her sometimes in the morning because she would leave her bedroom door cracked, and you would hear her alarm go off, and you think, oh, well, Grandma's waking up. And she would reach over and she would turn off the alarm, and then her hands would come out and they would go in the air. And then she would begin to count praises to the Lord, and she would say, praise you, Lord, 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 praise you, Lord. And it was just her practice. It was just how she did it. But she would count praises to the Lord. And she started every day with that discipline, of praising God and thanking God. And having an attitude of gratitude is a choice. It starts with a choice to set our minds upon the Lord and to think upon Him and to praise Him. And over time, emotion comes around because emotion follows thought. But it starts with that discipline. And she was very good about that. And then even throughout the day, she was one who would share the gospel with others, or she would model good manners. And we grew up in a poor home, but I remember my grandmother used to say, you know, you may be poor financially, but that doesn't mean that you're to be poor in love, or poor in manners, or poor in education. And so she sought to enrich us in the things that I would argue really matter in life. And she was that. But she was also one who would go throughout the day singing. She graduated in 1929 with a double major in English and music. And she was quite talented. She could play the piano, she could play the mandolin, the viola, the clarinet. She was quite talented. But she would sing. She loved to sing. And to be with her throughout the day was to hear her sing praises to the Lord. And it was just how she chose to go about her day, how she chose to live her life. And she was a woman of virtue, and she carried herself very well. And she was a woman of discipline. And I remember she used to tell me at a young age, not that I was necessarily obedient to it, I think it took years for that to come around, but she used to tell me, have discipline, have discipline. And I asked her one day, I said, well, Grandma, what do you mean by that? And she said, discipline is doing what you ought to do, whether you want to do it or not, because it's right. And Grandma had a way of saying things that would stick with you, and I appreciated that about her. She was that model. But she modeled that. She taught me the things of Scripture, and it wasn't just that she taught them, but she lived it out. And so she was a template for me. She was a role model for me in many ways. And I think of that here with what Paul is telling Timothy, where he says, I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. And that from childhood, and this is the power of a parent, in this case a mother and a grandmother, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And that's powerful. That's powerful. You know, there's a saying that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. And it shows that a mother or a grandmother can have such a tremendous influence in the life of a children that it affects change in the future and for generations to come. And so don't ever miss that. It's a very powerful thing. It was for Timothy, and he had a great influence, and Paul saw that in him. So in closing, I pray that we may all model this simple formula that Ezra gives to us for godliness and success, diligently studying the Scriptures, applying what we learn as we grow, and sharing that knowledge with others. And this is what Paul hoped Timothy would do. He wanted him to continue on. As he encouraged Timothy to retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me, and the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus, guard through the Holy Spirit who indwells us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Guard. You see, there's a personal responsibility. You not only have to take it in, but you have to guard the Word of God. And what is it? It is to guard through the Holy Spirit who indwells us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. And not only was Timothy to retain and to guard the treasure of God's Word in his heart, but he was to pass it on to others. 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul told Timothy, he said, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And so Timothy was to take what he had learned, what he had heard, what he had seen, and not just in Paul, but in his grandmother and in his mother, and then to communicate that to others, to entrust these to faithful men who in turn will be able to teach others also. And so this shows this ripple effect. And, you know, I close out with this, that my grandmother, and I've mentioned her in other videos before, so bear with me, but she was such an influence, and she had no idea. She had absolutely no idea the influence that she was going to have upon me. And she holds a very high place in my heart. I know at the time when she was teaching and she was modeling, I was a little rascal of a kid. Boy, was I a troublemaker. Oh boy, I could tell 1,000 stories. And for years in my life, I turned away from the Lord. In the early 80s, through to the late 80s, I had turned away from the Lord, and I lived like the world. I was the prodigal son. Many of us have gone down that road. For those of you who have, you know what I'm talking about. And my grandmother died in 1984. She died on my mother's birthday on December 21st, of all days. And she was 91 years of age, my grandmother, when she passed. And I was in the height of my living poorly. And so she did not get to see the fruit of her labor. She did not get to see the manifestation, what bore out of the seeds that she planted in my heart, not only through what she said, but how she lived. And it would take years later that eventually, when I was humbled through divine discipline, and God did discipline me, and I needed it, Lord, did I need it. But eventually those seeds sprouted, and I think of when Paul said in his letter to the Corinthians that one man plants and another man waters, but God brings about the growth. And so there was a point where that seed that was planted within me took to life and has been growing ever since. And I now try to live out that life. And whether it's my grandmother or whether it's looking at Timothy with his grandmother and mother, or looking at Ezra as an example of one who studied the law of the Lord, practiced it, and who sought to teach it to others, that really becomes a template for me as to my own life. And in one sense, that's very simple. You can bring it down to a verse. But in another sense, that is a lifetime of commitment, of studying and learning. And always remember that when you are putting forth the Word of God, it transforms people. Now, some it transforms in a positive way and some negative. I think Spurgeon was the one who coined the phrase. He said, "The same sun that softens wax hardens clay." And as a Bible teacher, I'm responsible for output, not outcomes. I don't know how people respond to my teachings. I know some who like it. I've gotten some hate mail. I've gotten a few people who have made some pretty negative comments. And you, in one sense, you have to try to live in the middle ground. You don't want the hurt to go to your heart, but you don't want the praise to go to your head either, because both can be a distraction. It can pull you away. You want to hit that middle ground if you can. And you hear what people say and the hurtful things, and you do your best to deflect that, and you welcome the praise. You appreciate when people compliment you, but you try not to let it go to your head. Again, you want to keep that determined heart that keeps you moving forward, that keeps you humble, as it were. So again, in one sense, this verse encapsulates a very simple truth, an example for us as to how we are to live. But then on the other hand, it really is a lifetime It is something that we commit ourselves to for many, many years, but always realizing that when the Word of God goes forth, it has an impact upon the lives of other people. And that's what we want, because again, as Christians, we are not neutral.